Well, thanks, Al. Sorry I was late, but I am known as a late reverend, as you know. We did decide to come up last night just to take my wife with me and our soon-to-be 18-year-old daughter and booked into a travel lodge. I thought we'll go out for a nice Italian in Dundee, but went out and there's had a puncture. And you know what the rain was like last night, so I'm not the most practical kind of guy. So the girls were sitting patiently for at least half an hour, if not 45 minutes, while I was trying to work out how to change a tyre. And then you're looking for that wee bolt, that, you know, the safety one, and couldn't find it. Soaked, deflated, despondent, despairing. Just things didn't work out the way we had planned, and I suppose that's why we're here today. You know, things haven't quite worked out the way that we planned. A little bit about myself, maybe, to tell you where I'm coming from. I've told you I've got a 17-year-old daughter. I've been married 30 years, so it was too early to do 30 minus 17. So we're 13 years married without having a child. So we were actually going along the line of adoption, fostering. In fact, very close to it when miraculously Anne fell pregnant. She told me, I was in college in Edinburgh, and she said, I'm pregnant, and I said, how? Well, because oh, sorry, beg your pardon. I said how? Anyway, so we actually decided to carry on with the fostering side of things, and we fostered. We were in Uist, and I think we were the only foster parents in Uist at the time, so we filled the boxes, baby or young child. But of course, since we're the only ones, our first foster child was a teenage boy, Peter. And we got on great. He was like a big brother to Catherine. And we had him for a few years, and then he moved on. But sadly, we got word that he had gone overboard off a fishing boat off the Irish coast. And what made it worse for us, then we discovered he had actually jumped overboard. So we've suffered loss of a child in a sense. So that's where we are, and that's where I am today. This is my fourth visit to Dundee in the last month. The last three times, I was in Ninewells Hospital visiting a good friend of ours, a daughter of a good friend of ours who was had been diagnosed with cancer. She had just felt something at Christmas time and discovered she had cancer in the bowel and in the liver. She managed to graduate from St Andrews in June, and sadly, we buried her 2 weeks ago in Uist alongside her baby brother. That was my first funeral. Her parents had a stillborn. So life is tough. So we're hopefully going to help each other today with whatever. As I'll say, we're coming from different places, but I thought that might be helpful to tell you where I'm coming from. But it's not all bad news. I don't know if you heard the news today about the lady who had the baby, the womb transplant, and that's amazing. And even the specialists in the field were just amazed at how everything worked out. She had a baby by C-section. And I think it said in the BBC News it gives hope to 12,000 infertile women in Britain alone. So praise God for that. Anyway, we'll turn to the scriptures. And I'm going to read just some verses for you from Isaiah 42. And actually, these first four verses are, this is the longest Old Testament quote in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew quotes this in chapter 12 in reference to Jesus. So we'll read the servant of the Lord. Maybe we'll read the first nine verses. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word to us today. I don't know if any of you have found these verses helpful. I know Al has in the past. So it speaks of the gentleness of our God in dealing with us in our situations. So today I hope at the start of this conference we'll find comfort from God's word. Comfort for those of us who are hurting today. 2 years ago at our first Hope Deferred conference, I spoke about the suffering of a mother seeing her son being put to death. We spoke about Mary, Jesus' mother, as she saw Christ dying on the cross. And right at the very beginning, when Jesus was just a baby, Simeon, the prophet, said to her in the temple, "A sword will pierce your soul too. A sword will pierce your soul too." And those of us who have suffered loss know what that sword is like. And again, last year in Glasgow, we looked at another mother in the Bible, Hannah, who suffered because she couldn't have children, and the difficulties and the derision that brought her. So infertility is painful and loss is painful. And we can find comfort and hope when we feel battered and bruised by our experiences. And we can feel that comfort and we experience it, I pray today, as we come together and as we read God's word together. So we take comfort from what God says to us today. Isaiah is often referred to as the fifth gospel, because it has this common message of, or common theme of, salvation. So here we have the promise of a saviour who would also be a servant. And we're told what the servant will do, and we're told what this servant will not do. So let's look at the servant first of all, just for a few moments. Mark in his gospel shows us that Jesus is the servant king. And the Jews, of course, were expecting this conquering king, but he came as a servant. And this messianic servant would succeed where the nation of Israel had failed in glorifying God. Because everything that Israel was meant to do was now realized in this servant king. He would come as a servant to do the will of the Father. The Apostle Paul writes in the New Testament, "Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant." So Jesus was obedient to the Father, even unto death. He was the suffering servant. He was a man filled with sorrow. He personally experienced sorrow, and he was acquainted with grief. And he, of course, spent time with the hurting and the needy. And he was not held in high esteem. He was reckoned to be of no account, a nothing, a nobody. And not only was he a man of sorrows, but he also took our sorrows upon himself. He took our infirmities, and he carried our sorrows. We consider him stricken by God, smitten and afflicted. So, he's been here. And of course, at that time, suffering was seen as a punishment from God for wrongdoing. But it was for our wrongdoing that he was smitten. He was stricken. And I don't know if you've noticed this verse, but it really hit home. No one cared at that time that he died without descendants. He's been here. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was punished. We have peace. He was wounded. We are healed. And here God says, here is Jesus, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. Here he is. Behold, gaze at him. Fix your eyes upon him. And we're told that the Father would sustain or uphold his servant, that he would delight in him. Jesus, the servant of the Lord, would come in obedience to the Father to do the Father's will. To do thy will, I take delight. So God, of course, is a God of relationships. Father, Son. The Son would delight in the Father, and the Father would delight in the Son. We see the Trinity here too, of course. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and he carried out his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is reflected again in the prophet Isaiah. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding. Jesus is wise. Jesus has the Spirit of understanding. Jesus understands what you are going through or what you have gone through. Jesus came to help the hurting, to carry the suffering. He knows. So we see a servant, a suffering servant, and we are told what he will do. He will bring justice to the nations. We see a world that isn't fair. There's so much suffering in this world. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why has this happened to me? Why has this happened to us? It seems so unjust. It seems so unfair. But this servant brings understanding to your situation. And one day he will bring justice. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will establish justice on earth. He will. He will succeed in his mission. He will right wrongs. He will display concern and care and compassion for all, according to his constant and consistent love for his people. And he will persevere in his task until he has set justice on the earth. He will establish peace and justice and order among the nations of the world. He will never give up until his mission is completed. And Jesus will bring light to our darkness. God the Father makes these promises to the Son. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, or for a righteous purpose. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you. I will make you to be a light to the Gentiles. You will open the eyes that are blind. You will free captives from prison. You will release those who sit in darkness. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. I am the light of the world, he would say himself. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So he offers light in our darkness. And Jesus came to help you in your grief, in your pain. He asks you to trust in him and to make him center of your life. Because it is in Christ alone that our hope is found. It is in Christ we find freedom. It is in Christ we are released from the prison of despair and darkness. So our prayer today is that his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will minister into your suffering, our suffering, and only then can we be a light to those who sit in darkness. Because Jesus says to us, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's why it is so great that the Lord himself laid on Val and Al's hearts to do something like this. And we know that it's been of great benefit already to so many. And we ourselves, like the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we are able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Our suffering is never in vain. We can help others in our darkness. Last week, when we buried Eleanor, who was only 23, the girl I mentioned earlier, I counted, I think, 5 or 6 parents at the funeral who had gone through loss themselves. And they were comforting the parents who were again facing loss. There is a great ministry if we are willing. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, make his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So that's what a servant will do. But maybe this is the bit that attracted me to this passage for today. What the servant will not do. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. As I said, this is the longest Old Testament quote in Matthew's Gospel, these first 4 verses in Isaiah 42. And Matthew, in Matthew 12, links these verses with Jesus' nature of withdrawing from the limelight and warning the people not to broadcast who he was. He didn't seek publicity. He wanted to go about much of his work gently and quietly and in one-to-one situations. You can see how he worked with the woman of Samaria and others. He just pulled alongside them and he spoke to them where they were at, not where we might think people are at or where we would hope people are at, but today is about pulling alongside people where they are at. And that's the example we receive from Jesus, our servant. Zechariah prophesied, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." Charles Wesley penned a hymn, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild." And of course, we see these characteristics in Jesus by what he said and by what he did. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Isaiah 40 tells us, it's the Lord himself who tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. So he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Neither will he break a bruised reed. A bruised reed he will not break. He will not crush the weakest. And the bruised reed, of course, refers to the weak, the damaged by circumstances, the oppressed or depressed, the one in pain. Jesus cares for such people. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort all who mourn, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning." Isaiah again, "The Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he afflicted." These words are comforting but also confusing. It's the wounds of the ones he afflicted that he binds up, the bruises that he heals. So how do we understand this? Well, we can't really. The Bible does tell us that there is a purpose in our pain, but we often churn out verses at the wrong time and we're not sensitive. But suffering does produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us. "I have refined you not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. He does not ignore the cry of the afflicted." Lamentations in Psalm 9. "He promises never to leave nor to forsake us. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." So he will not raise his voice. He will not break a bruised reed. And a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Or as the ESV puts it, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will not put out a flickering candle. This little light that we have in the darkness of our experience can be easily extinguished. But the picture here is of Jesus, gentle Jesus, tempering the lamp, restoring the light. He restores my soul, says Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And he will bring an end to all this. One day there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. He will not snuff out a faintly burning wick. Those of us today are maybe just hanging on. Jesus is the healer of broken lives. He came for the hurting, as we have seen. He came for us even if we're spiritually weak. He came for those of little faith. Eddie Murison, a friend of mine, wrote a book, Bruised But Not Broken. It's a tough story of a tough life, nearly snuffed out on more than one occasion, but Jesus came to the rescue. So Jesus then calls us to be his servants. He calls us today to try and bring his light into dark situations, the dark dungeons of people's lives. And we believe that this conference does that, although we do recognize our own weakness. So this is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. There in the Garden of Tears, my heavy load he chose to bear. His heart with sorrow was torn. Yet not my will but yours, he said. Come see his hands and his feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice, hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered. So let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. We bring our lives to you, a sacrifice for you. In view of love so true, we are changed, renewed. So let us learn to serve, and in our lives enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer. For it is Christ we're serving. Lord, we bring our lives to you with all our hurts and with all our confusion. Lord, we come together to consider others, each other's needs to prefer. For we seek to follow your example of serving, and we know that in this world there is suffering and there is sadness. But today, Lord, we pray together as the body of Christ that we would come and see what you have done and are doing in our lives, and that you yourself came. No God has wounds but thou alone. We thank you, Lord, that you know us, you care for us, you are not distant, but you are here. And it is our prayer, Lord, today that we would be encouraged and be an encouragement to those around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.